Lord, we do just come before you this morning, and we just want to pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak to us. Be with Tony, Lord, and the words that he says, that they would be your words and not his own. In your name, amen. Thank you, Tony.
Good morning, friends. Would you keep your Bibles open at Hebrews 2, please, verses 14 to 18. I suppose a lot of us this morning were tempted to spend a few extra minutes in bed. If not, others were probably tempted just to forego coming to church and stay at home out of the rain. Now, I'm going to be touching on this whole issue of temptation. Today's message is not a lightweight message at all, and that is simply because that's exactly what God's word is. It is not lightweight. Now, last Sunday, Dion spoke to us about living in shaky times. So today I'm going to be continuing that theme introduced by today's reading. I've titled my message, Facing Shaky Times. We're going to look at what makes life so shaky, according to the writer of the letter of the Hebrews, and then how Jesus makes life for us so much more stable and secure. We are unshakable in him. Praise the Lord. And I thank Dion for the songs he chose this morning, because all of them, maybe you didn't realize it, actually led into the message about our trust and faith in that one sure foundation. Now, our text starts out with people's shaky attitudes towards death. Last Sunday night, I watched a strange program on National Geographic Channel on the topic of death. Among many odd things, it touched on how different peoples throughout the world viewed death differently and what and how different their burial practices are. Generally, it seems that most people either fear death because they don't know what happens after death, or they just accept that is the end of things, literally, finish in klar. Others don't want to die and hedge their bets by opting for cryogenics. Have you heard of cryogenics? Where their remains are frozen until such time that science can find a cure for their cause of death and bring them back to life. Isn't that bizarre? Now, fortunately, we Christians see and understand death very differently. But this hasn't always been the case. During the period of the apostles, people didn't have a biblical understanding of death. And this is one of the points the writer to the Hebrews touches on in our text today. So would you just turn with me to the beginning of the text, and I'd like to read again to you verses 14 and 15. Will you just follow with me? Since the children have flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now we see in verse 15 how people were held in bondage to their fear of death. They had no idea what would happen to them when they died. The Greeks thought they would go down to that grim and frightening area that they called Hades. And if they were Jews, to whom this letter is actually written, they simply thought you went into oblivion, into Sheol. And it's actually quite distressing when you talk to Jewish people today. They have no concept of what happens after life. Very different from us Christians. This lack of understanding is what the writer to the Hebrews wishes to correct. He makes two points. These Christians of Jewish extraction were held in mental slavery to this lack of understanding, and it was Jesus who came to liberate them from this bondage of fear. The shattering news to them was that, in fact, Jesus had defeated death. Would you go back now just to the middle of verse 14? If you would just find more, it's not the whole of the verse, just after the comma further on, where it says, "He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." We are told that Jesus, by his death, might destroy him who holds the power of death. Now, this is complicated, friends. What we see is that Satan was the one who introduced death into the world. And it is only by destroying Satan that death itself can be destroyed. These are shaky times indeed. Now, whether we like it or not, our text forces us to think about Satan, the evil one. Now, I need to track back to the time before creation just to remind you what the book of Job and Revelation tell us, that there was a time when there was a rebellion in heaven against God, led by Satan. Satan and his followers were then expelled from heaven to live homeless on earth until the great day of judgment and the end of time. As a consequence, and this is sometimes we forget this, as a consequence, Satan has become the implacable enemy of God and has used his powers ever since to try and destroy everything that God has created. His first target, of course, was Adam and Eve, God's most precious creation. By tempting them and their fall, sin entered creation. As Paul tells us in the book of Romans, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Death reigned from the time of Adam. By the disobedience of one man, death reigned. So, friends, it is sin that introduced death, and these two things have been our enemies ever since. Let's not forget that Satan is real and will continue in his efforts to destroy everything that God holds dear, particularly mankind. Satan was even so bold that he tried to tempt and destroy God's own Son when he tempted him in the desert. There is no end to Satan's tricks, especially tempting us to doubt God and to misunderstand death. This is the shaky ground we all stand on. Now, according to our text, how does Jesus help us to face these challenges? How can we be unshakable in these shaky times when we are assailed by Satan's arrows of temptation, sin, and death? I want to look at now a second point that I will be making, and that is being unshakable. In other words, being on firm and solid ground. On TV recently, those of us who have DSTV will probably have noticed that there are a plethora of game shows in which questions are asked and people can win incredible prizes. Now, if we had to pretend that this was now a Christian game show this morning, and I had to ask you, why did Jesus come into the world? Question number one. Why did Jesus come into the world? Most of us will come up with a variety of answers, and most of those will be correct. But they are probably only secondary answers as to why Jesus came into the world. What, friends, is the fundamental answer to that question? This is it. Jesus came into the world to suffer and to die. I repeat, Jesus came into the world to suffer and to die. Now, does this surprise you? Only in this way, by suffering and dying, could he save us. Today's text shows us that Jesus saves us from death, sin, and Satan. Now, these are heavy topics, but that is what our faith is all about. In fact, the letter of Hebrews plunges us directly into some very controversial issues and concepts in the Bible, especially on the nature of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, on Thursday, on Ascension Day, Dion pointed out to us very clearly that Jesus is indisputably God. And as the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes right at the beginning of his letter, that Jesus is the exact representation of God, radiating his glory. Now, that was a controversial issue to the early believers. But the question we need now to ask ourselves is, how is it possible for a divine being, the glorious Son of God, to suffer? Since a divine being, a God, can't suffer. Only created beings feel pain. Only created beings can suffer. This brings us to the nub of today's text. Jesus, the Son of God, had to suffer and die in order for humanity to be saved. This is what the writer to the letter of the letter to the Hebrews wants to emphasize. Friends, the only way Jesus could do this was to abandon his glory in heaven and become human. The writer to the Hebrews tells the church, that's us, that God sent Jesus into the world so that he could share our humanity. Let's just look back quickly at verse 14. If you would just look at it yourself, just skim your eyes over verse 14. And then look at the beginning of verse 17. We see that Jesus came to be human. Towards the beginning of this talk, I asked you why Jesus came into the world, and I stressed that it was to suffer and to die. Now, a God, a divine being, a supernatural being, as I mentioned earlier, cannot suffer and cannot die. Only a human being can. In order to take away our sins by suffering and dying, Jesus had to take on human form. In this way, as a man, he could then suffer the excruciating pain while he was so mercilessly crucified, ultimately dying and being buried just like a human being. But the victory for him and for us was that he rose from the dead, was seen by many people, alive again, and ascended bodily into heaven, where he now lives alongside his Father. What did this achieve for us? We'll all answer, the purpose of all of this was that we should be saved. But my question is, how were we to be saved? Our text provides the answer. By dying and rising again, Jesus defeated death, and by so doing, defeated Satan. First point I want to look at now is that Jesus defeated death. The resurrection of Jesus confirmed that death is not the end, but only the beginning of a more glorious life. And God's people said, Amen. By dying, Jesus removed the uncertainty and fear of death and proved to the Jews and us that eternal life is available to all who believe. Then secondly, I want to look at, by dying and rising again, Jesus defeated Satan. It was Satan who caused man to sin and thus die spiritually and to be banished from the presence of God. That still holds true today. God's greatest and most implacable enemy was defeated by God's own Son when Jesus proved to the evil one that he could defeat death, Satan's most potent weapon, by rising from the grave. Satan had lost his greatest weapon against humanity, the permanence of death. However, friends, let us remember, Satan may have been defeated, but he has not been destroyed. The arch enemy is still alive and active, but his power over humanity has been diluted, since those of us who believe in Christ are shielded from his power to destroy us. He may kill us, but we will live on. Isn't that the most supreme paradox of our faith? We may die, but we continue to live. Now let me explain how Satan has been weakened by Christ's death and his resurrection. A theologian writing on this very passage in Hebrews explained how he came to understand what it meant that Satan had been defeated, but still exists to torment us. In his earlier days, this theologian had been a postman somewhere in the UK. Yes, post was still delivered, and was delivered on time, and people didn't go on strike. So, this postman had to deliver some post to a house that he'd never been to before. And he blithely opened the front gate. In those days, there weren't security gates like we have. He blithely opened the front gate and strolled into the yard. To his horror, a vicious Rottweiler suddenly appeared and sprang out at him with its bloodthirsty fangs bared. The poor postman thought his days had been numbered. But instead of freezing, he made the mistake of running away from the beast, which bounded after him, growling like a rabid wolf. But fortunately, the dog suddenly skidded to a stop, and the postman realized that the dog was firmly tethered to a stake set in concrete. The animal had enough chain and freedom to enable it to move around the yard, but no further than the chain allowed. With much relief and confidence, the postman was able to deliver his post and escape the fangs of the enraged beast. The man was able to visit the house again on many other occasions without facing any qualms, because he knew that the dog was tied up. Now, what do we learn from this little story? Friends, this is exactly what Jesus has done to Satan, the evil one. This enemy of our souls is still present and still poses a danger, but his threat has been reduced. He has not been destroyed, but he's been radically weakened through Jesus' death and resurrection. He is firmly tied to the foot of a cross and cannot really harm us unless we get too close. Satan is under the careful control of Almighty God and will be finally defeated with his demons and cast into the fiery pit that is being prepared for him, as the Gospel of Matthew and the Book of Revelations tell us so clearly. Then, on a more positive note, in verse 17, we are given the wonderful assurance that Jesus, as a man, is also our high priest. As high priest, Jesus also functions as a mediator between God and his people, pleading our case. Being human, Jesus, the high priest, understands our weaknesses, our needs, and is able to show mercy towards us in our times of weakness, especially in our times of spiritual weakness, when we are really on shaky ground. Friends, isn't it amazing that each of us now has a personal high priest, a personal advocate who understands us intimately as we weak human beings, since we are weak human beings, and intercedes for us directly with God the Father, forgiving our sins and giving us victory in our moments of difficulty. And again, all God's people say Amen. We come now to the end of our text, which is amazingly reassuring. The text has assured us that Jesus took on bodily form and human nature so that he could experience not only death, but the process of suffering and dying, just as we humans do. Thank you, Lord. However, the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes in verse 18 that most importantly, Jesus is able to sympathize with the temptations that come with suffering and dying. Would you look at verse 18 with me, the very last verse of this section? Verse 18 reads, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And I think there are three key words there. Jesus suffered, he was tempted, we are tempted. Now, there's a well-known commentator, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard of his name, John Piper, who reminds us that in his final hours, Jesus himself was gravely tempted when he suffered so excruciatingly, psychologically and physically. Do you remember how Jesus asked God while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane to forego what God had planned when he pleaded, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." But amazingly, he adds, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." John Piper stresses that this temptation, as Jesus approached his death, was a moment of human weakness, when Jesus himself desperately wished to escape the suffering of dying. In a similar situation, we ourselves face the temptation to get angry and resentful and despairing and unbelieving in the goodness of God. What is more, at the point of death on the cross, Jesus himself was seriously tempted to doubt the goodness, mercy, and grace of his Father when he cried out in such anguish, and we all know these words, my God, why have you abandoned me?" John Piper says that this moment of utter despair comes within a hair's breadth of blasphemy by doubting God. Friends, may I encourage you that no matter what trying circumstances you find yourselves in, particularly life-threatening circumstances, never to doubt the goodness of God, his love for you as his special child, and the fact that Jesus always understands what you are undergoing, because he himself underwent the exact same experiences. To wrap up now, what the writer to the Hebrews has shown us is that through the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus, we have been freed from the fear of death. But when the trial and suffering of death comes our way, and we are tempted to despair and fall into resentment, even questioning the love of God, Christ will come and help you. He will come down as one who knows from his own agonizing experience just what you are experiencing. He will give you what you need to endure to the end. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask not to be led into temptation. Friends, that is an incredibly significant line in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. What the Lord's Prayer is stressing is that we must not be tempted to despair in God, that we must never doubt the goodness of God. And I ask you, friends, when you say the Lord's Prayer and you come to the line, "Lead us not into temptation," to remember that it means, "Lord, do not let us ever doubt your goodness." Because if we doubt God's goodness, God's mercy, that is the one thing that grieves the Spirit of God. In conclusion, we need to thank God that we have a merciful high priest who will intercede for us and carry us through our trials and times of human weakness. Through the Holy Spirit, victory will always be ours when we trust in God. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, we thank you for the message that we've been given in the book of Hebrews, the message that you came as a human being to save us, to defeat the evil one, and to defeat death. Lord, we thank you for the confidence we have in you. Lord, we also thank you for the fact that we are reminded never, ever to be tempted to doubt your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, too, that you will give us the strength to believe in you, to embrace you, to hold you tight, Lord, in our times of difficulty. And Lord, that we will always trust you. Thank you, Lord, for that reassurance. And Lord, we pray that you will strengthen in the days to come our trust in you and our love for you. Amen.